Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Heavenly Father, we thank you for so many things. We thank you for making yourself known to us even this morning in a sweet and special way, through the children, through their parents, through anybody who is moved by your Spirit and operating by it. We thank you for that. Lord, in this day, there's so much to pray for. I think about Bonnie being a sister over Mary, and Mary's going through tough times. We just pray for her. We pray for her healing. Lord, do the work that only you can do in her body. We pray in Jesus' name. Pray for the Vandehuis going through their loss. Father, I just pray that you bring a peace that passes all understanding to them as they grieve the loss of a grandson. Give them peace, I pray, in Jesus' name. Father, we think on a global level, too, and we pray for the people of the Ukraine and what they're enduring. Sometimes we don't even really know what's going on. So, Father, we just trust you in this. We know that you're at work in this. But we pray for them, and we pray for their president, and we pray for our president. So we lift up President Biden to you, Father, and we ask your hand to be upon him. I pray that by your Spirit, you steer him and guide him where he should go in Jesus' name, and give him the strength and the courage to go to the places where he needs to go. Pray for that. And Father, we always lift up Israel to you, the apple of your eye. Father, we just pray right now for them, that your hand would be upon them, their hand of protection, but also the hand of the Spirit of God moving to their hearts as well. So we pray for the miraculous to happen there in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. My name is Mike LeClaren. I'm the pastor of Living Hope Church. For those who don't know, we're blessed that you're here. And I would even go on as far to say is there's a different spirit in the room when new people come into it. And it's kind of sweet. There's an incredible spirit in the room when the body of Christ gets rid of themselves and allows God to move through them. And that's what I kind of experienced here. And it's just giddy. I'm going to tell you what I saw when I came in this morning. I looked around, and it's early, and I see a crowd of about 20 people in the back corner praying for this service. The greeters, the servants, the prayer team. It's a good thing when we lift things up in prayer before we enter in to what God is doing. And then I went back to my office, and this is still relatively early, and I see a team of leaders who I can brag about them all I want because they're not even in here. They went to the back, and they're huddled in the hallway, and it was thick. I had to go to the bathroom, and I couldn't get through, so I had to find another plan. But what were they doing? They were huddled in prayer over the children. And it's very interesting to me how the children stepped forward. Some of them came up before their parents got there. And Pastor James, I think you spoke that word into existence, that there is a spirit moving, the Spirit moving, the Holy Spirit, in the children. And the Spirit, I believe, is moving through us too. So with that said, thank you, Jesus. We praise you and we glorify you for who you are. Last week I was talking about a sandwich. Two slices of bread, meat in the middle. That's how I saw the scriptures. I left a half a loaf of bread on the platter last week, and I think I was supposed to, because now I'm coming to the place where I have to mesh what God did in the first three quarters of Romans to what he's doing in the last quarter of Romans, and it's pretty powerful. In Romans 2:28, it says, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not of the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. So to be really clear, and we've talked about this a lot over the last couple of years, but if you are in Christ spiritually, you are a Jew. And if a Jewish person in the flesh is not in Christ, he's not spiritually a Jew. And when we talk about Romans, what we're talking about is where we stand concerning Christ. Are we spiritually Jews? Spiritually Israel? Or are we not? In the first 11 books of this book, 11 chapters of this book, speak to that very thing. Where we are, where we stand in Christ, where we fall short, and the wages of it is death, and what God has done. And he brings us to this pretty incredible place in chapter 8, where he brings the Holy Spirit into the mix, and he tells us something as we move into chapter 12, and I get excited about it, but I'm going to hold off for a second, because I think there's still more bread from last week. It's not stale bread either. Romans 8:32 says, "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is the one who condemns?" That's a question, I'm sorry. "Who is the one who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen." Well, where is he now? "Who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us." And so what it's saying there is, who is in Christ? Who is not? Who is Jesus? He is the judge. What does the judge do? The judge leaves this earth to sit at the right hand of the Father to make intercession for you and for me. Our judge is praying to the Father for you and for me. Oh my goodness. He's praying for us. And if you go in a little bit further down the road, you'll find out, actually I'll back up, and I go into the Gospels, Jesus tells us that it is better for us that he go. Where did he go? To make intercession for us. Why is it better that he went? Because when he leaves, he gives us the comforter, the Holy Spirit. And what does the Holy Spirit do? When we pray, and we pray in the Spirit, he too is praying on our behalf with groanings and moanings that we can't even comprehend. Why did I ask people to pray in the Spirit today? It is the best prayer we can do. Why? It's a way of removing ourselves from the equation. That's why. Is that powerful? We are removed from the equation when we pray in the Spirit, because the Bible says it is the Spirit interceding on our behalf. And the Son is at the right hand of the Father interceding on our behalf. Whose behalf? The believer's behalf. For us. And for those who will come. And it tells us that in John 17. We had some wonderful salvations last week. People raised their hand to receive Jesus. It was beautiful. And then we had this beautiful baptism today. I'm going to refer to it again. And how beautiful that was, that people made a decision for Christ. And they followed through. And it matters. So if God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, who? In Romans 8:35 it says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? It is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loves us," or who loved us. Romans 8:38, this is very popular scripture. This is the other slice of that bread that we talked about last week. It says, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." How do we get to that place? How does that work? How does it happen? Well, we know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You heard many scriptures before the service even got rolling today. You heard scripture in the song, and you're hearing it right now. What does it mean when we hear the word of God? It leads us to the place of faith. Why does it have to lead us to the place of faith? Because apart from God, apart from his word, apart from the move of the Spirit, we cannot have faith. We can't. If we think that we can believe through our cognition, through our brains and our intellect, we're wrong. We can't. You can't think your way into heaven. It is a gift. It is a gift, for it is by grace that you're saved through your faith, and your faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's so simple, really. It sounds deep, but it's so simple that the little precious children that came up here already have that at a certain level. And sometimes that's the kind of level we have to get to. It's so precious. I wept me some. That was so beautiful. In Romans 11:36, it says, "For of him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever." And that's what we did at the end of the worship, was we gave glory to him. When did we give him true glory? When we started calling on his name and praying to him in the Spirit. We were giving him pure glory. Thank you for that. Romans 10:9 tells us that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. This is a big deal for where we're going. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Did you hear them? Up there, some of them shared about how their heart was changed. Most of them were baptized as babies. But there was a heart change. And when their heart changed, they made a confession of it. What was the confession? Well, they didn't say these exact words, but this is what they're saying. Jesus Christ is new in me. He is Lord of my life, and I want to make it known. Beautiful. By the way, I am perfectly happy. If anyone wants to get baptized, that water is about 98 degrees right now. At the end of the service, I'm going to go right over there for anybody that wants to get baptized. And like I've said before, I don't care if you have your wristwatch on, your wallet, I don't care. Actually, the wallet, that'd be a good thing. That'll up the tithe a little bit, won't it? We'll take wet money. I mean, we're not proud. But if you come to that place where you want to make a serious confession as to who Christ is, and you haven't done that before, we'll stay here and do it. All the basketball games are on record. Because my wife, the NCAA tournament, is making sure of it. So, thank you. For the scripture says, verse 11, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Thank you, Jesus. Apart from him, we live in shame. Whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Thank you, Jesus. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What a beautiful introduction, right? When we get to verse 12, there's a little bit of a change, a turnaround, a pivot. And God goes in a different direction because now he is talking to the church. He is talking to his. He is talking to those who have confessed Christ, and now he has something for you and for me. And he's going to begin to steer us in a direction that we need to go so that we can be effective in our walk with him. And it says in 12:1, I read it before, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And I'm here to tell you that if you don't come to Christ, you can't present anything that's acceptable to him. We can do the benevolence thing, and we even have a benevolence fund here. It's really called the Donnie Fund. But honestly, that's just nice behavior. But it doesn't make us a worthy and acceptable sacrifice to God. We become an acceptable sacrifice when we're perfect, without spot or wrinkle. And that happens at salvation. When you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and you believe that he rose again from the grave, that he ascended to the Father and that he's coming back again, when you know that and you know that, you know that, and you say, I want that, and I want you to be my Lord, you are now, at that time, and if it's by the right spirit in your heart is right by it, you are now an acceptable sacrifice to him. In our life group, Sally, you did a really good job with, you went into Leviticus. Oh, who wants to go to Leviticus? That's where everybody's reading plan bogs down, is when they get to Leviticus. Except for, well, I guess except for my wife and Mike Fisher, I don't know who else endures through it. Thank you, Jesus. But it tells about the sacrifice and how the sacrifice is always pointing to the true sacrifice. That the bull that's to be sacrificed would actually have to be cleaned and cleansed. That even the entrails had to be washed. Why? Because it wasn't acceptable. Why? Because God is holy. And a holy God does not accept as a sacrifice that which is unholy. What does he accept that's unholy? He accepts you if you call upon his name. Think about that for just a little bit. Oh, our God is so thorough and so complete. I thank you. When you come to Christ, you become an acceptable sacrifice. So what's the sacrifice? A living sacrifice. I'm not so sure I want that. I remember what that was. Jesus was a living sacrifice. The bulls, the guts, they're washed up and then burnt. But he went to the cross as a living sacrifice. And he stayed a living sacrifice except for that which needed to be crucified, which was his flesh, because he who knew no sin became sin that you and I could become the righteousness of God. He is so, so amazing. And so what had to be crucified? That which became flesh. The Bible says that flesh and blood cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. That's a place for the spirit. That is the thing that's eternal. Oh, Jesus. Oh, I just love him. There's a problem. We don't know how to become a sacrifice. Well, he made us one. But even though he made us an acceptable sacrifice, we still have to do the sacrifice. So we have to take the sacrifice to him. Paul says, I die daily. What is he doing when he says he dies daily? He is dying to his flesh every day as the Spirit reveals to him that which needs to be changed, that which is out of order. He says, I die to that part of me all daily. And so as the Spirit brings to us that thing that is out of order, that is not of God, we need to cut it out. We need to get rid of it. We need to crucify it. I had some great discussions this week with the pastors. I had some great discussions with my brother Ralph Rafa. And I've had amazing discussions in our life group and with my wife. And we're just talking about all these things and how broad and how empowering God is for us. That he gives us the power to begin to hear from him and see him and begin to crucify our flesh that needs to be done away with. The legalist, the person living in the Old Testament, not crossing over into the New, still hangs on to the sacrifice. And they think it's by the things that they do that get them in right favor with God. Obedience gets us in favor with God. Faith got us to him and saved us. But it's our obedience to him. And it's not obedience to the law. It's obedience to him. The law told us we needed him. The law told us that can't save us. Thank you, Jesus. I don't want to read Leviticus again, but I will, because it gives me a picture of who he is. So what are we to do? How do we become what he's asking of us in the New Testament? Well, 1 Peter 1:13 says, therefore, gird up your loins of your mind. I know every 15-year-old kid's struggling with that thought. It's confusing, right? the loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Here's the beauty of the children coming out there. He says, verse 14, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as to he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And you're sitting there saying, how do I become holy? I don't know how to become holy. In Micah, he says, he has shown me, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of me, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly. Beautiful steps towards being holy. Can you be holy on your own? Are there things you can do to make yourself holy? No. That's why chapter 8 of Romans spoke so much about the necessity of the Holy Spirit living in you. It is the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, that makes us holy. Thank you, Jesus, for your Spirit. So how else do I become holy? In Romans 12, 2a, it says, and do not be conformed to this world. Now, some people don't like it when I harp on the world, but the world isn't the earth. It's not that beautiful blue thing that they get to see from space, which is so precious to see. Our planet has got to be the most beautiful planet. No, it's a system. It's the world system. It's the way the world does things. And the way the world does things is apart from God. And it has an appearance of good, but it's not good. It's not necessarily good. God is good. I know that sounds like a cliche statement, but that's what Scripture says. And it not only says that, it says only God is good. So the things of the system that are apart from him cannot be good. That's a tough one. And that might have you go into a different church next week. I don't know, but this is the reality of that Scripture. And I get back to the benevolence. The good things I do matter not if I'm apart from Christ. The good things I do in Christ receive rewards when I'm up in heaven at the Bema Seat judgment. Thank you, Jesus, for that. In 1 Corinthians 7:31b, it says, for the form of this world is passing away. In other words, if you put your hope in world systems, he is saying that it is passing away. It's not eternal. It's going to be done with. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth. This one is going to be cleansed. It's passing away. It's not of God and with God, although he created it. But the first Adam polluted it. And we followed suit because in our own strength we can do no good thing. 1 John 2:15 says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If all your hope is in the things of the world and the decisions made by the world, and I've heard a lot of it lately, and I hear the urge of panic, and I hear the urge of fear, and I hear the urge of, we got to do something. And you know what we got to do? We got to do what the little kids did. We got to turn our eyes upon Christ, because we are not going to, in our own strength, thwart the enemy. But on our knees before God, his perfect will be accomplished. He will do his good pleasure through us. And his good pleasure is to our benefit. But he calls us to pray. So when you hear somebody praying for Israel, that's part of what he calls us to do. When he hears us pray for those who are grieving or those who are sick, that's what he's called us to do. If you come in on Monday, you'll hear that. What Gerald and Stephanie have done on Mondays with their team has been outstanding. It's why this room has people that are excited about Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. In the second part of Romans 12:2 says, and this is the call for us today. If you want to know what you need to do, it says, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So he says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. that you may prove what is good and acceptable in the perfect will of God. Transformed means changed. Get rid of the stinking thinking and think on these things, he tells us. That will change us. It'll change us on lots of levels. But we're to be transformed. So we are living in a process. As long as we're in this bag of flesh that we live in, we should be crucifying it and changing. And our heart needs to be changing. And the only way to change, I believe, in any kind of way, is by the Spirit of God and by the Word of God. And those two work hand in hand. The Spirit and the Word work together. The Spirit and the Son, if you will, work together to change for our benefit. But it's not just about us anymore. God's given us things to do to change that we might be salt and light in this world. That's what we're called to be. We'll get into that here in just a moment. We're called to serve God with spiritual gifts. So what does God do? He gives us a mission, and then he gives us gifts to be able to implore the mission, to do the mission. I don't know if implore fits. I think I just threw it in there because it sounded cool. And it says in verse 3, "For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of themselves more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one measure of faith." Let's know who we are. We boast in Christ and him alone. That's what Paul said. He says, "I die daily, and I boast in Christ." That's a good starting point for all of us in terms of being right before God. Do we boast in Christ, or do we boast about our gifts, abilities, and talents? No. He's given us that with a measure of faith. And the measure of faith a lot of times is, can I use the gifts he's given me? Do I believe I have the stuff within me to do the gifts that he's given me? And the answer is no. Do I believe he's put the stuff in me? And if I'm willingly submitting myself to him, that he can use him for his glory and his kingdom? And the answer is yes. We are really being removed from the equation except to willingly go where he calls us to go. Thank you. "For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function." There are people with gifts all over the place, and you'll hear pretty much on a Sunday, you'll hear two or three people give a word out, a prophetic word, which is meant to be encouraging, edifying, lifting up. Or they might give you a word personally. Say, "Hey, Mike, I believe God is just sharing this with me. I believe it's for you." And they give you the word. That's a prophetic word. And it took, 15 seconds to share. It's not reading and giving a full-length message. It's giving an encouraging word to somebody who needs it. That person over there is grieving. Go speak to them. Tell them Jesus. Tell them I love them. That's what the word just says. So I go tell them Jesus loves you and he's with you even amidst your pain. That's a prophetic word. And he's calling the church to give those out to people in need. If you're in Christ, you share your heart with them. That's a prophetic word if it lines up with Scripture. So give it to them. Give them that great, beautiful, prophetic word. Why? So we can bring many. So we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. So we're to pray for the lost. And God's going to give us a list of things, practical, applicable things that we do in our walk every day to be salt and light. But I want to be really clear about this because I think it's so important for us to know. It is for the body of Christ first. His desire is that we love one another, that we support and encourage and build up and give prophetic words to one another. Because if somebody is apart from Christ and you give them this deep theological thing, that's pearls before swine, really. But it's about the body of Christ first. I want you to sit and think just right where you're at. Are you in good harmony? Are you in a good place with the body of Christ? Or do you have issues and enemies within this body right now? And I say, knock it off. You are so out of order. Jesus, In John 17, he is with the Father praying on our behalf. And he prays for the body. Well, he prays for him and his relationship with the Father first. But then he prays for the body of Christ, his body. And it is heavy and it is serious and it is powerful that we be right by each other. Quit fighting with your neighbor in this body. Quit fighting with your brothers and sisters outside this body saying their church doesn't do it right. That one, oh, they're way off. And, oh, I wouldn't want to be those. I teased a Baptist brother today because it was fun. By the way, this is a Baptist curriculum just so you can feel good about yourself. And you said, yeah, I knew it. So, you know that curriculum that had been at the beginning of the service? That was a charismatic Pentecostal curriculum. And we know that was a good one too. I'm so glad you're here. Just warmed my heart. It's a kid I used to beat up on a regular basis in basketball when he was in a youth group. And he doesn't get an opportunity to protect himself right now. No, the body of Christ is big. And people who live and function in the body of Christ are your brothers and sisters, and it's for them first. And spiritually speaking, Israel is going to be our brothers and sisters in Christ, and it's going to be miraculous, but we pray for them as well. But he says not to neglect those outside the body. So he gives us gifts. Having the gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. I love this. Ephesians 4:11 really paints this picture good. And it says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. For edifying the body of Christ. That's what we're supposed to do. How serious is it? Tell you what, he gets pretty serious when you start talking about backbiting and gossip. Oh, those are light sins. No, they're not. No, they are not. They destroy his bride. Any man in here, somebody talk smart about your wife. What's the internal thing that goes on? You know, you don't accept it. Two have become one flesh. That's my body. Well, that's what the church is to Christ. It says that in Ephesians 5. It says it in Matthew. It says it in Genesis. That the two shall be one flesh. The church, which is the body of Christ, needs to be edified, lifted up, encouraged, built up. That's what this is leading to. That's what the gifts are for. And for those who are going to come. Who are those? Those who hear the call. Those who not just hear it, but respond to it. Those who say, I want in. I want you, Jesus. I want what you have to offer. Jesus. Pastor James, could you come up? Jesus, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith and the foreknowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And verse 7 says, our ministry, let us use it in ministering. Ministering is like deacons kind of ministering. They're the people who serve. Deacons aren't necessarily president of the board. No, they're actually what makes the church go, because they do the greater gift, which is serving. Jesus said, I did not come to be served, but to serve. And in his paradoxical way that we don't seem to get sometimes, that is the greatest gift. When I'm talking in terms of the working of the gifts. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you. And then he says, he who teaches in teaching. If you have a gift and you know that it's there, ask God to ignite it in you and start using it for the benefit of the kingdom. He who exhorts, that means to encourage, let him do so in exhortation. He who gives with liberty, he who leads, do so with diligence, passion, and zeal. When you're operating in the gifts of the Spirit, have a little fire in your belly. I've seen more pouters in the faith, and I'm wondering, what are they pouting about? You can't slap them because that's wrong, but get right, man. What's the matter? Be happy. Be enthused. Why? Because you went from death to life. You should be happy all the time. Did it grow stale with you? Then get your hind end up here to the altar and deal with it. Don't grow stale in him. Not in this day. Don't grow stale now. You trudge through life miserable and unhappy and may take in others with you, but now get right. I know that wasn't very kind. Actually, it was beyond kind. It's love. Get right. There should be joy. I bump into the old saints, and I just feel joy when I'm around them. They know they're going to be dead in 4 years. They're excited because they know where they're going. Just keep bumping into them. And if they're pouting, tell them to look up. You're a lot closer to Jesus than I am just by chronology. I hope I didn't depress every old person in this place. Because I've crossed that bridge too. Yeah, that was a quick yes. Ouch. No. He shows mercy. Do it with cheerfulness. Not with how great you were. Show your mercy with cheerfulness. Thank you, Jesus. And then God gives us these very practical things. It says, let love without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. He's going to say that again at the end of this chapter, something along those lines. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. Boy, that's a great statement. Who are you to be kind with? Each other. With what? With brotherly love. That brotherly love says we're part of a family here. And I'm going to just challenge you. I know it says brotherly love, which is like phileo, but it's more like, no, as best as you can by my spirit, because his spirit is in us with agape. For who? Your brothers and sisters in Christ. And then bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. This gets really hard in terms of application. You mean I got to love people I don't like? Yeah, you do. Yes, you do. You mean I got to love people who hurt me? Yeah, I do. I have to love people who hurt me. I get hurt like anybody else. Some of it provoked, some of it I didn't deserve it. That's all of us. And what am I supposed to do? I'm supposed to bless them, not curse them. In Galatians 6:10, it says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. I'm telling you, it is for us, the brothers and sisters, first. And then we go out to be salt and light to a place of those who will be with us, can see the joy of the Lord in us. That's being salt and light, and that's what we're called to do. So, well, I'm going to do something a little different. I'm not going to do it. But I was blessed when meeting with the pastors at different times. And Pastor James just shared a thought that he shared in his life group. And it was so powerful. And when he was in our life group about a year and a half ago, he did something similar to this. And he brought it up again. And he said, this is what I see. And it was no big deal other than it was a great idea. I said, oh, dude, you got to do this. Would you do this? So if he, well, he's gonna, because, you know, he's up here now. So otherwise he would have ran for the hills and poor Jill would say, what am I gonna do? But honestly, it gives us a picture of what God expects of the body. And I can't articulate it like this. So if you could share part of your hear journal with us, that would be wonderful.
Yes, thank you, Pastor Mike. So I picked out a verse, 16. From the New Living Translation, it reads, live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people, and don't think you know it all. So I actually picked out the first part of that verse, the A section, which says, live in harmony with each other. So harmony is a musical term. So when I see musical terms in the Bible, I get pretty excited. So my explain then is, I'll start with the melody. The melody is the lead part that we sing. It's the part that most people in churches sing. My wife, Jill, why don't you come up here, Jill? You're the lead. You're the melody. A melody is often sung as a solo. So it's the part that you sing or whistle or remember. In a song called Lord, I Long for You, this would be the melody. pretty, right? I mean, that's nice. Harmony, though, which the Bible says that we need to live in harmony with each other. Harmony is a blend. So it's not just the melody. Melody is here, and the harmonies fit around the melody. It surrounds the melody. It supports the melody. And it's a balance of all the parts when combined and mixed correctly. It's unmistakably more beautiful than any solo. So now I'll add a little bit of harmony. Right? It's prettier, isn't it? Those are just two parts. Now I'll put two more in. Much more beautiful, isn't it? When you have four parts working together, the melody was still there, but the melody is supported on all sides by the harmony. Now, my application is, as believers, we are not all called to sing the same part, to sing the melody. The Bible says live in harmony with each other. So, Jill, why don't you sing the melody for us there, just put the words to it.
Lord, I long for you.
That's beautiful. Wow, that is so gorgeous. Okay, can we do it? That's a little bit out of my range. So can we do like, Lord, I long for you. Can we go down there?
Hello?
Yeah.
Lord, I long.
That's good. Still a little high for me. Let's go a little lower. Lord, I long for you. That feels great for me. Can you?
Lord,
okay, that's good. That's good. All right. Forcing somebody to sing outside of their range is unpleasant for them and for the listener. You know what, Michael? Well, here's the deal. I see what I just did to Jill. We're having fun. But I see that as unkind. I see it as actually unloving. And I'll go far as to say I see what I just asked Jill to do as unbiblical. Because I'm asking Jill to sing a part that God did not design her to sing. So I want to be someone who can help people find and excel in their specific part, serving in the range that they were designed for. On a personal level, this speaks to me as parts like mine that God designed me for don't often fit. And for all of my nearly two decades of ministry at Living Hope Church, I have often felt like the part that I play and the part that I am designed to sing is too dissonant to actually excel in this body. You say, what is dissonance? Dissonance is this. It just grinds too hard. Like what we really want, we'd like these kind of scriptures, but what would be much better is if we all just sang the melody. But that's homogenized, that's uniformity, that's not saying it's conformity, where we all do exactly the same thing. But Paul tells us to live in harmony, not live in melody. So as much as I've wanted my part to fit in, and I really have, and I have tried, and I have failed many times, I can't do it because it's outside of my range. And so my hope moving forward for myself and for this church is that we don't keep singing the same song that we've always sung. That we would allow the Spirit of God to lead us in blending our gifts together in harmony to create a new song that we've never sung before. So my response then is, God, help me to have ears to hear the parts around me that are different from my own. And help me to appreciate the beauty and to trust the range that you have designed each of them to be. Lord, we cannot achieve the blend you desire without your direction, because you are not only the composer of this great symphony, you are also the director. Amen.
Amen.